Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 21, a passage that we usually read at the day of Pentecost, but since we're considering the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, it's appropriate then that we read this passage of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then also reading from the Belgic Confession and reading Article 11 in regard to the Holy Spirit, found on page 74. So let us confess together, Article 11 on page 74 under the Holy Spirit. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son. And therefore, neither is he made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. Dear people of God, we turn once again, continuing our reflections upon the Trinity. Notice that when we do that, there is no article on God the Father, specifically. Because no one's ever denied the deity of God the Father. What they have denied is the deity of the Son. What they have denied is the deity of the Holy Spirit. So it's those issues that are taken up when it's speaking about the Trinity. And of course, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, once you deny the Trinity, then really you're denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there are people that, of course, speak, just like Jehovah's Witnesses once again, that deny that the Holy Spirit is divine, more than that, that he's a person. I mean, at least with the Lord Jesus Christ, they say he's a person, but he's just not divine, even though they say he's divine, but they don't mean the same thing as we mean by divine. But the Holy Spirit, they don't even think is a person, that he's somehow a force. He's somehow the power of God. He's not a person at all. But the confessions are very clear, and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ down the ages has been very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Not referring, by the way, when we say the third, just as when we talk about Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity, not there's some sort of order in terms of God the Father is first and then the Son is below him and then the Holy Spirit. No, it's not to give some sort of order. They are equally divine. They're equally, all the qualities of God in terms of his nature are equal in each and every one of the persons of the Godhead. And so it's important for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is, and furthermore to understand how is it that we relate to him. I mean, if the Pentecostals err in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and go off to, in tangents and all kinds of unfortunate ways, at least they get this right. At least they focus on the Holy Spirit as a person through whom we experience God in a very tangible way. Because that's the way that we relate to God. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes our relationship real and practical, experiential, day by day. So if we don't know the work of the Holy Spirit, or we just basically regard him as some concept, then we're not going to enter into the experience as we should with God. Indeed, as I was reflecting on the new season, that is one of the subjects I thought that might be beneficial for a series. The work of the Holy Spirit. And you would be amazed at the broadness of his work. And so the Holy Spirit is vital to us. I mean, you can think of many passages, our own here. Acts chapter 2. The climax of God's benefits to us, the climax of the fruit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Holy Spirit's gift. Not only in terms of the gifts that he imparts, but he himself is the gift. That the Holy Spirit will come upon each and every one of them. And it's he that will lead them into all the things that we engage in as believers. He's the one that makes real to us salvation. He's the one that seals us as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes real the benefits that we have of prayer to God. He's the one that cries out. He's the one that teaches us to cry out, Abba Father. He's the one that leads us into holiness. He's the one that leads us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work through which we come to experience and display the Christian virtues. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever we might think of the error of the Pentecostals, let us never, never minimize or ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. As far as that is concerned, they are absolutely right. As far as that is concerned, The Pentecostals have it right. We need to focus on the Holy Spirit. And we need to have a real relationship with Him. And so as Reformed people, we need to understand and appreciate and ask ourselves the question, how do I relate to the Holy Spirit? In my day-to-day life, how is it that I commune with the Holy Spirit? After all, the scriptures tell us, walk in step with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. We need to walk in step. He's the one that leads and guides us. He's the one that, in a sense, in a very, maybe a crude example, He's our trainer in sanctification. He's the one that's with us every day to make us more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has begun a good work in you. Well, who's doing the work? It's the Holy Spirit. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. Notice that in the Apostles' Creed, it's Trinitarian in its organization. So when we talk about God the Father, we talk about the creation and everything. When we talk about God the Son, we talk about salvation. But then we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What comes underneath that? It's the ministry of the church. And what powers the ministry of the church? Well, we have it here in Acts. It's the Holy Spirit. The church and all its ministries and avenues of grace fall under the purview of the Holy Spirit. Because all of those are means by which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us day by day. And that's why we need to take the church very seriously. It has to be a central part of our life because it's the central place through which the Holy Spirit works. And so when we distance ourselves from the church or on the periphery, we really hurt ourselves. And especially in a day and age when even in the Reformed churches and in the evangelical churches, where there is such a rush towards experience. I mean, in a sense, that's what it was with the Pentecostals when Reformed and evangelical churches lost people in droves. It was to have some sort of experience in the Christian life. Somehow that was missing. And they thought they would get it by going to Pentecostal church because they were so lively to them. But that's not the real experience. That is all the sensational aspects of it, speaking in tongues and all of these things. That's not the real experience that this passage talks about. And not only in that direction, but in all kinds of other directions in the churches, the emergent churches, for example. It's all about experience. It's somehow they don't have a Christian experience and they don't find it in the Reformed churches, and so they have to go off in a different direction. Whereas we have it in the Holy Spirit. And if we would only understand who He is and how He works and how we can relate to Him, we wouldn't see the need to run around to churches that promise us experience. God has given us that already. It's in the work of His Spirit. God with us. And so the confession then leads us to think about the work of the Holy Spirit, and we want to extend that, not just about the fact that He's eternal, but into some of the ways that I've touched upon in terms of our experience, to know practically what does He do and how do we experience it. Well, first of all, then, in terms of the person of the Holy Spirit, the Belgic Confession makes it very clear that He is eternal God. Not one whit less than God the Father, not one whit less than God the Son. Even though in the Scriptures we have an ordering in the Trinity, there's a Father, there's a Son, the Father begets the Son, there's distinctions. And now with the Holy Spirit, we find that He proceeds from the Father, even as I mentioned in our call to worship, in our church welcome, and He proceeds from the Son. But just like the Lord Jesus Christ is not inferior to the Father, even though He comes and does His will, So the Holy Spirit is in no way inferior to the Father or the Son by proceeding from the Father and by proceeding from the Son. He takes the things of Christ and he applies them to us. He takes the things of the Father and applies them to us. So the Holy Spirit is in no way less than the Father or the Son. In fact, the Scriptures, I mean, the whole point of the Scriptures, you remember, is reconciliation with God, which was broken in the Garden of Eden. There was enmity between them. And so God's purposes in redemption was to bring that reconciliation back. And so we see pictures in the Old Testament of that reconciliation. We see it in the temple in the tabernacle. We see it in the temple, but it was always not the full communion that Adam and Eve had. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. When God began his work of redemption and reconciliation, it came in phases. It came slowly. And so we see that progression by the fact that they had access to God, but it was mediated by the priest. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. I mean, in a sense, we could say the Holy of Holies for Adam and Eve was the Garden of Eden. That's why they were kicked out. But they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They could bring sacrifices. They could benefit. But they couldn't have that access, that close relationship and fellowship with God. They had it on the day of Pentecost. It was completed on the day of Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Among us. But the Holy Spirit dwells within us. With each of us personally. So it was a moving forward. It was an improving. It was to enter into this full reconciliation with God, this full communion with God we only experience through the Holy Spirit. It's earned for us, of course, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can get into the Holy of Holies. But to experience it, it's through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, if he's the fulfillment of this plan, then obviously our reconciliation was with God. So the Holy Spirit is divine. That's how he can fulfill that task. Now we have communion with God. Now we are at one with God. We have fellowship with him through the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, explicitly in terms of, and again in the book of Acts, in terms of his divinity, you remember the incident between Sapphira and Ananias. You remember they lied about how much they sold certain land for, and they conspired together to say to the apostles it was so much less, so that they could keep part of the money. Not that they had to give the money at all, but once they had decided to do so, then to lie about it was a very serious thing. But notice what it says when they speak to them. In verse 3 of chapter 5, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You don't lie, first of all, to a power, right? You lie to a person. So there's the personhood of the Holy Spirit, first of all. And again, he says that. But then later on, in verse 4, the very next verse, look how they say it. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you concealed this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but God. So in verse 3, Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? In verse 4, he says, you've lied to God. So it doesn't take much logic for us to see that those two things together come up with a conclusion that the Holy Spirit is God. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, they lied to God. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, and He is divine. And it's a serious thing to lie to Him as they lost their life. Incidentally, when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about blasphemy, kind of an odd verse maybe, but it says, whatever blasphemy, whatever words we might say against the Son, will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not. That's kind of strange. I mean, we think that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine, right? So you'd think it would be the other way around. But no, it's this way around. But why? Well, in a sense, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is in human form. He's under the authority of God because He's become a servant. He set aside all His glory. He set aside all His prerogatives, and He's become a servant, even to the point of death, as Philippians 2 tells us. So in that condition, lying and saying bad things about Him are put in a different category than lying to the Holy Spirit. But notice that the Holy Spirit, His person is put higher because He is God Himself. He's not in human form. He's God Himself. And to lie to God Himself is not to be forgiven. And so, as I said, incidentally, in that passage too, it adds to the argument that the Holy Spirit is divine. And besides, the passage that, as I said, I refer to in our call to worship, in heaven, He is the center of focus there too. It's God the Father seated on the throne, but then there's the Lamb that looks like He's been slain. And then there's the Spirit of God, associated with God the Father around the throne, but also associated with the Lamb, with the seven horns. And they are the seven spirits. Not seven in terms of seven Holy Spirits, but the number of perfection. The Holy Spirit. And so that's the first thing the confession wants to impress upon our minds and impress upon you. Because if He's divine as He is and the Scriptures clearly testify, then you need to ask the question, how do I relate to Him? I mean, it's strange that we would believe in the Trinity and ignore one person of the Trinity. No, we need to have a very practical and daily experience with the Holy Spirit. But the fact that He's divine ought to make us think seriously about any deficiency that we might have in our thinking about the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Reformers didn't write less about the Holy Spirit. They wrote a lot about the Holy Spirit. I mean, people make out what the Pentecostals have. No. The Reformation, a lot was written about the Holy Spirit too. They didn't ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not in our tradition, not in our heritage, to shy away from the Holy Spirit and not to speak about Him and not to relate to Him. No, it's we that are, in a sense, ignoring part of our tradition and a very important part of our tradition. We're not the frozen chosen, as people like to refer to us. We're the people that ought to have a living and a vital experience of God day by day in our Christian life. We shouldn't be leaving to these various churches because somehow experience is missing. So either we're not communicating it correctly, or we're not living it in a way that young people and adults, for that matter, are not getting it. And so they rush off to somehow search for it somewhere else. And they won't find it outside of the Holy Spirit. They won't. It's one phase after another. these people that I've spoken about in my own experience that ran off to the charismatic movement, it didn't last long. After a while, they left those churches too. The sensationalism wears thin after a while. But the Holy Spirit never wears thin. When we experience Him in our life, when we learn to fellowship with God through Him, I tell you, it will never get old. And you won't be looking for other churches and saying, boy, they're really happy. Now, communion with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we have a constant smile on our face. But it does mean whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever comes our way, we will have within us the inner strength of the Holy Spirit to face that and face it faithfully and according to God's word. So the Holy Spirit is divine. And we need to reject anyone that disputes that. But then He's the promised Holy Spirit. And I already alluded to that. That He is, through the Holy Spirit, we personally enter into fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came in the form of tongues of fire. But the tongues of fire rested on each and every one of the disciples, each and every one of those people that were met in that upper room. And there were at least 120 there. So here's the personal aspect of it. God sent His Son to save you. God desired to have you reconciled with Him, that we might have peace with Him, that we might have this intimate relationship with one another, which is symbolized for us in Ephesians chapter 5 as a marriage relationship. That's how intimate our relationship with God is, on an individual level as well as on a corporate level with all the people of God. We're entering into a marriage relationship with God. Now that really consummates the relationship, doesn't it? Before we had a relationship, but it wasn't permanent. It wasn't intimate. But once we are married, now we enter into a totally different level of relationship. We leave our father and mother, a very close relationship that we had before. We leave our father and mother, and the two become one. That's the relationship that we enter with God. But how do we enter it? It's through the coming of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. That's why we are sealed. Just like we have that ring, just like we sign that marriage certificate that we're married, so the Holy Spirit is God's seal to us that we have entered into that intimate relationship with Him. So the Holy Spirit cannot simply be a concept. It cannot just simply be a truth that you read in the Scriptures, because then it doesn't mean anything. You have to come down and understand that the Holy Spirit has been given to you personally. You didn't need to be there on that day when He came down to receive it. You don't have to reach a level of perfection, as some erringly say in the Pentecostal movement, that you have to reach a certain maturity and then you have the Holy Spirit, as though you could be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a foolish thing to say. But they think you have to reach a certain level and then you get what they call baptism with the Holy Spirit. Then you have power. Well, at least they got that right, right? Because we do get power through the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But it's not some arbitrary position in your Christian life that you have to get to. No, when the Holy Spirit came, not one person was missed. Do you think they were all at the same spiritual level? What a coincidence. Not at all. But they all received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it wasn't conditioned on a certain level of holiness on your part. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a gift that is earned for us by the working of God's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work is finished. He has reconciled us to the Father. Now we enjoy the benefits of His work, and the first benefit is that we have the Holy Spirit. So the moment that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, come to make His home within us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, to be with us all the way to the end. You don't need to begin to doubt that. And many have doubted that. As I said, even in the Reformed churches, they've gone to these charismatic churches hoping that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If they're really believers, they have the Holy Spirit already. They're not going to receive anything. They have the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ promised. He didn't say anything about a certain level of holiness. He said, look, you have to wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit is going to come, and He's going to give you power, and then you're going to be My witnesses. There are no conditions attached to that. Otherwise, you would have said, you better start working hard. You better start being holy. You better start walking with Me, because when you reach a certain level, then the Holy Spirit is going to come. He didn't say that. And in fact, when the apostles went and preached the gospel to various other places, when they went to Samaria, to Cornelius, they hadn't made any progress in holiness yet. Peter was still preaching the gospel to them, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them. Why? Because what did they do? They believed. And the moment they believed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. In a similar way as He did in Acts chapter 2, so that it would be impressed upon the apostles that the gospel was going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were not one whit less than the Jews. And that's why they went back to Jerusalem. Peter did, and he said, well, what was I to do? I mean, I preached, the Holy Spirit came upon them as He did to us. Who was I to say anything? I'm not in charge of the Holy Spirit. It's clear that God is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. They are with us, the people of God. So the Holy Spirit then, you as a believer, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've gone over this many times before, you know whether that's true. There doesn't have to be some tingly feeling that you have. There doesn't have to be a certain level of maturity in terms of the Christian faith and understanding of all the knowledge that we have in the Scriptures and, of course, in our confessions. Even though there's an element, of course, of knowledge to true faith, the basic necessities of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and why He did it. But if we simply ask ourselves, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe that He's the Son of God, fully divine? Do I believe that His death on the cross was for my sins? And through His blood, all my sins have been forgiven, and I am reconciled to God. And outside Him, there is no salvation. And that I am His servant, to love Him and serve Him for the rest of my life. To deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Him. If that is true, then I can assure you that you have the Holy Spirit. You may not enter into the full experience, but that's either through ignorance of the Scriptures, but the fact is, you have the Holy Spirit. And so what remains for us, if you're in that position, is for us to explain to you how it is the Holy Spirit works, how it is that we experience Him, so that you may enter more fully into that experience and the satisfaction of the Christian life that will never leave you looking to others with envy and saying, oh, what do they have that I don't? You should never be saying that. You should be content in your heart and life. And he's the one that works powerfully in us, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. Then you will receive power. You see, without the Holy Spirit, you have no power. Absolutely no power. You can have all the enthusiasm that you want. You can have all the determination that you want, but you will not be able to do a thing without the Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you're not to go out and start witnessing. You're not to go out promoting the kingdom of God until he comes, because you can't do it in your own strength. That's how important the Holy Spirit is in the life of the Christian. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't fight one sin. Without the Holy Spirit, you will never progress one step in holiness. Absolutely not. So when we don't understand the person of the Holy Spirit, when we don't experience him in our life, that's why we get people that are powerless. That's why we get people so discontent with the Christian life, because there's nothing there. They're not experiencing anything. And so they need to learn the working of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that will empower us. You might think, why are these people so on fire? Why is their experience so much more real than mine? It's not because they're better than you. No, it's because they're walking in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is setting the agenda for them, not themselves. And he is the one, as I said, that has begun a good work in us and will complete that work. In fact, every aspect of the Christian life from beginning to end is his work. So even coming to faith, you never did yourself. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. Fighting sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. Putting on the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you make no progress in your holiness and your sanctification, then perhaps it's because you're not doing what the trainer is saying. You're just going it alone. You're just doing it yourself. Oh, I'll do it. I know what to do. But you make no progress. Nothing happens. No, it takes the Holy Spirit, not only to draw us to Christ, but to transform us, to put every deed of the flesh to death, and to embrace holiness according to the law of God. That's not something that you can do by your own strength. That's something that will only come about by the working of God's Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, as I said, makes real the promises of God in your life. And one of the things, of course, that he does is that he takes the salvation that God decreed in eternity and the Son purchased through his work and death on the cross, and he applies that to us. He's the one that works faith in us so that we sinners may be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. The Spirit is the one that does it. You're not in charge of the Spirit. I mean, because he asked him about being born again, right? And Nicodemus had no idea. Born again? How can a man be born again? I mean, he didn't understand. And Jesus said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You don't get it? It's the Holy Spirit. Like the wind, he is sovereign. He blows where he wants to blow. He accomplishes his purposes. Anyone that is born must be born of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, they're not believers. So it's the Holy Spirit that works repentance in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that enlightens our minds to understand the truths of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that, I said, that creates faith in us so that not only do we understand the gospel, but we embrace the gospel as our own. conversion is not done because of the power of the minister or those that witness to us. We are just instruments that cast the seed into people's hearts. The one that makes it germinate, the one that makes it come to life, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we form people and as we preach to people, we're the ones that are filled with hope with respect to expectations. We don't try and pressure people into signing a card and saying, yes, I've become a Christian. We don't try and use any other measures to excite them, to bring them to that level. We know that that doesn't work. We simply preach the gospel and we pray to God that He, by the Holy Spirit, will take those imperfect words that we speak and that He will bring faith to life in the people to whom we preach. Doesn't matter how stubborn they may be, God is able to bring about faith where there was no faith. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us encouragement to go out and preach the gospel. He will give the increase. We're focusing on the wrong thing when we think, what can I say or how can I say it to persuade those people? It's not your job to do. I mean, the sower doesn't say, where shall I throw this seed? There's a right place for me to throw it where it will produce fruit. But I need to find out where. He doesn't do that, does he? He just grabs a handful of seed and he just throws it. Because he knows it's God that will give the increase. We are set free to do what God calls us to do, leaving to the Holy Spirit His powerful and divine work of bringing to faith all those that God has called to eternal life. And on that day, on Pentecost, we see it. They preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000. They didn't have time to go around each one and answer all their arguments and persuade them and beg them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just sowed the seed. And it's the Holy Spirit that worked in that miraculous way. And 3,000 came to faith and were baptized and added to the church. No, we ought not to be pessimistic. We ought not to be those that are intimidated by the churches around us and say, oh, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this if you're going to have a people coming to your church, otherwise people won't come. Are you forgetting who it is that is working in the midst of God's church? It's the Holy Spirit. He knows how to bring people to faith. We need to be faithful in preaching the gospel and not comforting people like other churches. Oh, if you do this, you're going to get this, you're going to get this, you're going to... Like the lottery. Millions and millions of people buy the lottery tickets. Why? Because the lure that they might be rich if they win. And that's how these churches work. They lure people in that they're going to hit the jackpot, as it were, in terms of their life. Their marriage is going to be wonderful. Their children are going to be wonderful. They're going to be financially secure. That's what they draw them in with. They're never going to get sick either. It's a pipe dream. We have something that is far more solid than that. We have the Holy Spirit. But not only does He bring us to faith, He comforts us. And like I said, there's so much that we can say, and maybe I will take up that thought. But He's the one that is with you. What makes us face the struggles of life and even face death itself with a sense of comfort, with a sense of hope, with a sense of peace and strength? We cannot do it in and of our own strength. Doesn't matter what age group we're talking about, you understand, because we have young people that get sick. But those that have faith, they are a marvel to the adults. But it's not because the kid is so spectacular in and of himself. It's because he has, or she has, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is able to strengthen them. And we as adults may say, oh, I don't know that I could go through that with that strength of faith. How is that possible? Well, it's possible through the Holy Spirit. And when you need that, He'll be there for you too. But without Him, you were not able to handle the struggles and the difficulties of life. Whether we're on our own, or whether we're surrounded by the people of God, it's the Holy Spirit who is our comforter. Yes, He may use believers as avenues to comfort, to support us, but make no bones about it. It's the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was referring to another comforter. I'm leaving, but I will send you another comforter. And it's the Holy Spirit. And so we'll never find ourselves in a situation where we say, oh, it's way over my head. How can I handle this? How can I handle death itself? The Holy Spirit will take you by the hand and He will guide you. And it's by having your hand in His that will give you the confidence to go on. It is by having your hand in His that you will have the courage to close your eyes in death without fear. To know that we're going to open our eyes in heaven itself, and it's the Holy Spirit that will lead you into heaven. He is the one that gives us company. He's the one that's leading us into holiness of life. He's the one that convicts us. He's the one that pricks our conscience when we're doing things that are sinful, that we know are against the Word of God. He's the one that urges us towards holiness and to deny ourselves and to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that calls us to set aside our feelings and desires and say, do what is right. Do what the Lord calls you to do. Deny yourself. He's the one that reminds you of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. He reminds you of God's unconditional love and sacrifice. Where the Lord Jesus Christ didn't count the cost when He laid down His life for you. Even while you were a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. He will remind you that these light and passing afflictions that you are called to bear as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ are not worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that will make us think about the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about God's Word, to think about the horrors of sin, to dwell upon the wonderful law of God and how healthy and pure it is, and how we need to embrace it. He's the one that will lay out for us the fruit of the Spirit, the benefits of walking in His ways and experiencing the righteousness of God in our lives. Don't turn a blind eye to Him and a deaf ear. He's doing something precious. He's making you more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that worth sacrificing for? You want experience in your life? What better experience than to become more and more, to go from one degree of glory to another? You must follow Him. Turn away from the world. Don't be conformed to this world. Learn to say no to the world. But learn to say yes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes our life satisfying, content, powerful, an eloquent witness to the world. And so we need to know who he is. He's the boss. We're the followers. We need to follow him into holiness and service. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have come to dwell in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that we have become the temples of God through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And our Father in heaven, just as we would tidy up our houses and clean and clean and clean if the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to visit us, how much more when we have the Holy Spirit living with us day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may experience that sense of shame when we willingly set aside your law and do things that we know are contrary to it. Lord, that we might remember that we are not out of your sight. In fact, you live with us every moment of every day. You go with us every place that we go. You hear every word that we speak. You know every thought that we think. We live not only in your presence, we live with you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that since we are not perfect and there's so much work for us to do, that we might indeed heed the Holy Spirit. For he does not come to inspect our homes, but rather to improve them, to improve our life, to make it more and more in conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this week we may walk in step with the Spirit, that we would never quench him at all, but rather we might, through obedience, come to experience and see in ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ the full measure of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed work in us for your honor and for your glory. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.